I'm curious if you have had a conversation like this where perhaps you've mentioned your faith to friends or family members, and maybe you got this question back from one of them. Well, why do so many painful and awful things happen in the world if there is a good and powerful and loving God? Or maybe you've heard another way of saying it. Why do bad things happen to good people? We've all heard that question, right? It's a fair question. Even those of us who strongly believe that there is a good and loving God wonder this from time to time. Why, God? Why do you allow these terrible things to happen? Typically, my response to people who are struggling with that question is to remind them that there is another equally important question to ask, and that is, how can you explain all the good and the love in the world, the purpose and the design and the beauty in the world without the existence of a good and loving God? Both questions are valid. Both questions are challenging. But it's my belief that this second question is the greater of the two. I believe it is more difficult to explain the good and the love and the beauty and the design in the world without a good, loving, intentional creator than it is to come up with possible reasons why there might be evil and suffering in the world run by a good and powerful God. Both questions, very difficult. But I believe the good is more difficult to explain without God than the evil is with him. But that's what I say to people who are struggling with those things. Today, we look at a chapter in Matthew that contains all of this tension and mystery that's involved in those two questions, and we're going to be able to see how Jesus responds to one of these terrible events that happen in our world far too often. So I see some of you reaching for your Bibles already. Now's the time to do that. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14. We'll have it on the screen for you this week, but always encourage you to follow along in your Bible, and the Bibles in the chairs there in front of you have Matthew chapter 14 on page 980. Matthew chapter 14. Well, Matthew follows an unusual timeline in this chapter of his, because the first two verses that he gives us here describe a scene that occurs after everything else that he has in this chapter. So that's a little unusual. Let's look at those first two verses. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Well, wait a second. We didn't know John was dead. That's news to us. The last thing we heard from Matthew in our study together is that John was in prison. So this is new news. So after saying these things to us in verse 1 to 2, the author Matthew realizes he needs to go back now and tell us the story of John's death. And that's exactly what he does next. So we read on, verse 3. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And we have to stop there and explain that one a little bit. Most of us, when we hear the name King Herod, we think of the king who put to death the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem when he heard that the Messiah had been born. He was not interested, that Herod. He was not interested in having the Messiah come and take the throne away from him. That Herod was named Herod the Great. He is not the Herod that we're looking at today in Matthew chapter 14. Herod the Great had many children, and when it came time to pass his power on to the next generation, and this would have happened when Jesus was very young, he split the land that he ruled into three sections, and he gave those three sections to three of his sons. Archelaus, hit the next slide there. Yep, Archelaus, Herod Philip II, and Herod Antipas. It is Herod Antipas that we are reading about here in the 14th chapter of Matthew. All three of these men carried the official title of Tetrarch, which really just meant that they ruled a section, a subsection of a kingdom. So Herod Antipas was a Tetrarch officially, but many people called him a king anyway. The region that he ruled over was Jesus' home territory of Galilee. And of course, you need to remember that any time you're talking about kings and rulers in Israel and the surrounding region, you have to remember None of that happened without permission from the Romans, who were the true power and authority in that land. So Tetrarch Herod Antipas, son of the earlier Herod the Great, had arrested John the Baptist. Why did he arrest John the Baptist? Well, I'll tell you. I mentioned that one of the sons of Herod the Great that he had given power to was named Herod Philip II. There was Herod Philip I, another son of King Herod, and these two Philips were half-brothers. Herod Philip I did not become a ruler of territory. He moved to Rome, and he was just a wealthy man living in Rome. He married a woman named Herodias. Well, our friend Herod Antipas one day decided to, Herod Antipas one day decided, I need a vacation from ruling my little section of the world, and I'm going to travel and see Rome. So he traveled to visit his dear old brother, Herod Philip I, in Rome. While there, Herod Antipas decided that his brother had a pretty attractive and cool wife named Herodias, and he seduced her. And when he went back to Galilee, he took her with him. And Herod then divorced his previous wife and married Herodias, his brother's wife. You got all that now? So John the Baptist heard about all of this, thought about it for a second, and came to the conclusion that Herod had broken Jewish law. Yeah, everybody knew that, but John the Baptist was the only one who had the guts to actually speak it out loud. And so he was calling out the Tetrarch publicly for his bad behavior. And this, of course, is a very dangerous thing to do. Herod put him into prison. In fact, we're going to see here in a second that Herod really wanted to kill him. That's what these kinds of rulers do, you know, when you oppose them. But he was afraid to kill him because he worried. So many people saw John the Baptist as a prophet sent from God. He was afraid of what the people would do to him if he killed John. All right, so there's the whole story. Now let's go back, reread verse 3, and we'll move forward this time. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. So we see here that Herod was not the only one who was upset about John's preaching about his behavior. Herodias was equally upset and perhaps more bloodthirsty than her husband. "Well, if he's not going to kill him, I'm going to figure out how to do it," she said, and she arranged that through these circumstances that we just read. So the amazing John the Baptist, the man chosen by God to pave the way for the arrival of Jesus, a man dedicated to serving God with his life, John the Baptist had his earthly life ended by having his head cut off, murdered simply due to the fact that he was willing to speak the truth, even when it was dangerous to do so. Why do bad things happen to good people? This is one of the good guys. John was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He's one of the most important figures in the Bible, but he suffered the same fate as we've seen in the news recently, some of these people who get caught by ISIS. Well, I'm looking forward to the goal, as we say, of reaching heaven. I'm not necessarily looking forward to my actual death experience, no matter what that is going to look like. But I can safely tell you that having my head cut off is not the way I would like to go. This was an awful and a terrible event, an evil act perpetrated on a very good man. And this goes down on that long, long list of bad things that happen in the world that make people wonder if there really is a good and powerful God out there. The disciples of John the Baptist were heartbroken, I'm sure. We see in verse 12 that they faithfully go and retrieve the body of their master after his execution. They bury it. And then look with me at the end of verse 12. What do they do next? It says, then they went and told Jesus. And now we get a chance to see how Jesus Christ responds in the face of one of these awful tragedies that happen in our world. How is Jesus going to react to the news of the murder of his friend and relative, John the Baptist? Let me read it for you, starting in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd already there ahead of him, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So it would appear that Jesus is in mourning for his friend. He is wanting to get away and spend some time by himself. He desires that. He attempts to do it. But just then, this huge crowd of people appears. I think it's remarkable that even in Jesus' grief and his desire, his deep desire and longing to get away right now and to grieve his friend, he is not annoyed by these people coming to him with their problems. It says he had compassion on them. And Jesus set aside his own agenda and spends time with them, healing their illnesses. It's remarkable. In fact, as the sun goes down, he doesn't even want to stop. Look at verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place that we're at, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away, Lord, so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. An incredible miracle, and one that you're familiar with, of course. What happens next? Verse 22. Immediately after this, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Okay, so Jesus had set aside his agenda to respond to the crowd and to minister to them. But now night has come. He dismisses the crowd. He tells the disciples, go on ahead of me in the boat. And he finally gets his alone time, time to go think and to pray and to grieve his friend. Moving on in the scripture, it says later that night, he was there alone, and the boat that the disciples were in was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they all climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and these people said, truly, Lord, you are the Son of God. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. What was the response of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to a terrible, tragic, painful event? When Jesus heard what had happened to John the Baptist, we just saw he withdrew to a solitary place. I assume this is because he felt pain. He wanted to pray. Jesus did not raise John the Baptist from the dead. Jesus did not strike Herod dead in righteous fury. In fact, as far as we know from the scripture, Jesus said and did nothing. Is this kind of like what we experience sometimes, what we observe in life when we see painful tragedies occurring and God allows it and appears to be silent? Those are the moments where we wonder, is God powerless or does he care? Okay, Jesus was silent. Think again, though, about what Jesus did do after he was alerted to John's death. Yeah, he withdrew, he mourned and prayed by himself. We know that. But what did he do after that? In the midst of his grief, Jesus set aside his agenda and had compassion on hurting people. He healed their sickness and their afflictions. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he multiplied them so that he could feed over 5,000 people. Jesus took a stroll on a lake out to a boat by walking on top of the water and he calmed the storm. These are the things that Jesus did after he heard about the death of John. I think this is fascinating. Now, we keep saying that if we want to know God, look at Jesus. Okay, well, how does God respond then to tragic, evil events in the world? At least in this case, God responded in silence. He mourned, and then he used his great power to go out into the world to feed the hungry, to heal the sick, and to show love to people. Isn't that amazing? That's his response. In all of those actions, the healing, the multiplying of the bread, the walking on the water, Jesus demonstrated that he had the power. He could have stopped Herod from that evil act, but Jesus allowed Herod to exercise his free will and to do this evil thing, and then he cried about it, and then he went out and healed people and fed the hungry. Why do so many painful and awful things happen in the world if there's a good and powerful and loving God? Jesus doesn't explain it for us. He's silent in response here. His response to the evil was to go out and to do good. Now we can bring back another parable from last week, and we'll get a little bit of explanation from Jesus about this stuff. Remember the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And Jesus' point in that one we saw last week was that for this era, this time within the kingdom of God, those who follow God and those who do not will live side by side. Good will commingle with evil in this world at this time. That's the way it is for now. But Jesus also taught in that story that there is coming a harvest when the weed will be separated from the weeds. So it will not always be like this. So we get some explanation from Christ there in that parable of the weeds and the wheat, a prophecy, by the way, that will be fulfilled someday, just as his mustard seed prophecy was. But in this case, his direct response to John's death was silence, mourning, and then to go and do good. Disciples repeat the actions of their master. We ought to act in similar ways to what we have observed from Jesus here. Let me suggest now some appropriate responses for Christ followers when we confront tragic, painful events in life. Number one, it's okay to grieve and to mourn. We are in line with our Lord when we grieve over tragic and painful events. It's okay to grieve and to mourn. Number two, do you remember this sentence from the end of verse 12 that told us the actions of John's disciples after his death? They buried his body and then they went and told Jesus. When tragedy strikes and we're in pain, tell Jesus about it. Even Jesus got away for prayer after John's death. You know, it didn't change the outcome for John. But Jesus' Father and ours is the right one to go and talk to about these things. When tragedy strikes, we need to pray to God. So tell Jesus about it. Number three, it's unnecessary to try to explain why. Just trust God. Jesus doesn't do a whole lot with explaining this kind of thing. He doesn't pause to offer an explanation for why John the Baptist would have to suffer in that way. We are certainly not in a position to understand the whys and the bigger picture behind these things. The disciples in our story we looked at today were caught in a storm in the middle of the lake. They didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't know why it was happening. Jesus was absent. But then they heard this voice coming over the wind and the waves to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." In the moment of tragedy, it's unnecessary to try to explain why. Just trust God. Don't be afraid. Trust the one who can walk on the water. And finally, number four, after we grieve, after we go tell Jesus about it in prayer, the correct response to evil and tragedy for the Christian is to go and do good. Have compassion on those who experience evil and pain. Jesus took time from his own grief to help those who were hurting due to their bad situations. We need to help those who are hurting. Offer your sympathies to those in pain. Offer to help. Again, you don't have to have an answer for why. You just need to sit with them. Show love. Are you fed up like I am with reading the newspaper and reading the stories of ISIS and all the evil that goes on in this world? You want to know what the right response to that is? Go and do good. Be the one who goes into the world and does good. Those who do evil will be haunted by their actions. Remember the first two verses we read today in our chapter. Herod Antipas had put John to death, and when he heard stories of all the good things and miracles that Jesus was doing, he freaked out. This must be John the Baptist come back to life. He knew he had done wrong, and it was haunting him. Those who do evil will pay the price. There are those in the world who seek to kill and to destroy, to harm and to do evil. And there are those in the world who seek to save life and to build up, to love and to do good. If you want to combat the evil, go and do good. Let's repeat and summarize now what we've learned here as we close. When the tragedy comes, when the bad thing happens to the good person, when we want to scream, "Why, God?" let's respond instead in these ways. Let yourself grieve and mourn. Tell Jesus about it. Know that it is unnecessary to try to explain why that thing has happened. Just trust God. And then go and do good. Have compassion on those who are in pain. Comfort the hurting. Heal the sick. Feed the hungry. If you do these things, Christ follower, you will be following in the footsteps of your master. May God make us able. Will you bow with me in prayer? God, grant us the wisdom to respond in the right ways. When tragedy hits in our lives or in the lives of those that are dear to us, I pray that you give us the peace and the trust and the faith that we need to be able to stand under those circumstances. Lord, give us the compassion that you had for people. And in the face of evil, enable us to be the ones who go out into the world and who do good, just as you did. And then finally, Lord, I pray that you will bring an end to this era of suffering and pain. Move us into the final things, Lord. We long for you to come and to do the things that you have promised, to make all things right, to stop evil, sickness, and pain. We mean it when we say, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." And we pray these things. In your name, amen.